Great. Well, hello everybody. Good to see you all. We're in James chapter 3 today. James 3 verses 1 to 12. James 3 verses 1 to 12. And I'll read it for us now. Not many of you should become teachers, my beloved believers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Great, this is God's word to us. Now, we've now coming into chapter 3 of our series in James. And at this point, I want to ask us all, how are we doing in James so far? Let's take stock of where we are. You know, it's very easy for the comparison last week of dead faith versus deed faith to land quite heavy on us, especially if we don't keep the context that James is addressing people who are already Christians. So sometimes you can feel a bit battered and bruised by James. But that happened to me. About this time last year, I thought that I should probably start memorizing scripture because that's a good thing to do. And I chose James, and I got through chapter 1, that was quite good. And then I went through chapter 2, and chapter 2... Well, that took a bit longer because you're trying to remember chapter 1 and chapter 2 now, so that took a bit longer. And I think by the time I got to the beginning of chapter 3, I just stopped. Because I spent so long just dwelling and sitting in chapter 2 in that dead faith versus deed faith that we saw last week, that I became just a bit, it just landed heavy on me. I felt battered and bruised by James. And so for some of us Christians, I just want to see where we are right now. James is talking about what a living faith looks like, and sometimes it's, as Christians, we can feel a bit like we don't quite come up to that standard. And so today, as we come into this another heavy passage, as we consider the tongue, I want us to still keep in our sight our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, as he's called in chapter 2, verse 1. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to hold that together as we go through another quite a heavy, you know, full-throttled passage. So we've got 3 points tonight. Normally in church we kind of have alliteration. I didn't do that. I did rhyming instead, so you'll have to put up with that. So I got for, let teachers refrain, the tongue is a flame, and the last one is, the tongue you can't tame. So let's go for the first one with that then. Let teachers refrain. We come straight into verse 1, and it says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. This is quite ironic, because right now I'm here as a teacher, but here James is saying that the stakes are high for teachers. So high that not many people should dare to become a teacher. Why? Well, he says at the second half of verse 1, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Stricter judgment is here because what you say as a teacher here at God's church has a bigger influence. And if you go a little wrong here, then suddenly you're affecting a lot of people. And so straight away, church, I want to encourage you to pray for your pastors. Pray for Nathan, for Tim, hopefully for Jonathan as well, since these are the people who are looking after your souls. They are the ones teaching God's word for you. And we want to pray that they are teaching the pure, holy word of God. So straight away, that they are going to receive a stricter judgment because of the position they're in. So I want to encourage us as church family, let's pray for our pastors. And then James continues into verse 2. And I think the beginning of verse 2 is both a comfort and a challenge. Let's read it. It says, "We all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. What's the comfort here? The comfort is that James says, "We all." We all stumble. Now, this is James. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's the half-brother of Jesus. His nickname in the early church was James the Just. He's the just guy. And he's writing the Bible. But James himself says, "We, me and you." Me, I'm James, I'm pretty fancy. You might not be feeling fancy, but we all, both of us, we all stumble in many ways. And another reason then that teachers have to be careful just on that side is that teachers are teaching stumblers. That's who we are. We are stumblers. We all stumble in many ways. And so, and then an application to the pastors is, pastors, be gentle and have pity on us because we are stumblers. We all stumble in many ways. And so again, take comfort, church, because pastors should be primed when you stumble to be gentle with you. It's not a surprise to them when you stumble. It's like, oh, so-and-so stumbled. It's not like, whoa, complete shock. It's like, oh, okay, that's part of life. We stumble. And so I just want to first just come in with the comfort here that James is acknowledging here that we stumble, that life is hard and we make mistakes. However, there is a challenge here as well because we do all stumble. And this is then even our best deeds can come under this stumbling. James has talked about stumbling already in this letter. In James 2 verse 10, he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." If you stumble in one point, you've broken the whole thing. And so here's the challenge, is that do you realize what it means to be a stumbler? A stumbler isn't just a, oh, whoopsie daisy, I did it again. No, a stumbler means you have broken God's holy law. This is serious and significant. So the challenge in this passage here is also then, do you realize that you are a lawbreaker? Now, some of us here today need to hear the comfort. We all stumble. It's not just me, we all stumble. Some of us, though, here need to hear the challenge that you are a lawbreaker. That is what a stumbler is. But then James rounds off verse 2 with this. He says, "Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check." This perfect person who keeps their whole body in check. Now, who is this perfect person? On the one hand, it is just those mature Christians that we know in our church family. You know, they're the old person in church who you realize, for me, on hindsight, I find often when they die, you realize this, that you go, I'm really glad I knew that person. And if I could be half the man or woman they were, I'd be happy. Two names come to mind for me from the church I was at last year. Robert and Barbara, they're a couple, and they were so godly. Barbara, when I first got to know her, every time I had a conversation with her, she would say something so incredibly wise. So I actually started a note on my phone, like every time I had a conversation, just Barbara's wisdom, and I'd just note down whatever wise nugget she said in that conversation. And you know them, they're the wise people in our church, these older Christians who've been Christians longer than you've been alive, and you think, oh, yeah, I want to be like them. So on the one hand, James is saying, look at these perfect mature Christians. look up to them. But on the one hand, though, who is this perfect person? It is ultimately the person to whom all these perfect people point to, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man who was never at fault in what he said and who kept his whole body in check 100% of the time. Now, doesn't that make you love Jesus? Because Jesus, he's like Robert and Barbara, but a million times better. He is the best pastor ever, who deals the gentlest with the stumblers. He is always gentle, always ready to help the stumbling, and never once saying something cruel or down-putting. Jesus is the ultimate person who never stumbled in what he said, and who never stumbled at all, and actually is the greatest teacher. The greatest teacher who unfolds God's will to us in the most fulsome way. And don't you love this Jesus? Because already we've said we are stumblers, and already we've seen that Jesus is the perfect person. So that's our first point. Second point, the tongue is a flame, or the tongue is a fire. The wonderful thing about this passage is that I don't need to think up of any illustrations today, because James has given us 6 right here. And so we're going to have a look at them now, and we're going to see what they teach us. And so straight away, in verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So we see there a bit, that's some of the things you put in horse, and it restrains all their inward impulses. You know, the horse has got so much power, so much strength, and a bit, just a tiny little bit in their mouth, restrains the whole animal, and restrains all their inward power, and so on. Or then let's go to verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot wants to go. Here we have rudders on strips blown about by strong winds, and yet the tiny, tiniest rudder restrains them. So here the tongue is like this bit. The tongue is like this rudder. It's the tiny thing, and it's going to be the decider. And the question we're left asking is it going to be good, or will it be the spanner in the works? Well, verse 5 keeps on going. Yes, the tongue is a small part of the body and makes great boasts. Then, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. What's this tongue going to be like? It's a fire. A world of evil. Do you want to know the character of this tongue? It is a world of evil. So, what's that horse going to be like that has the bit in its mouth? Wild, untamed, unrestrained. What's that ship going to be like? Is it going to be plodding its course straight and narrow? No. Going to be turning so wrongly that it capsizes. When I was in year 9, I went on our school, had a sailing trip, and so we spent an afternoon sailing. Problem is, I don't know how to sail, or at least then I didn't know how to sail. And I was in with this other girl in my year, and it was really windy, and I was trying to figure out how to turn, and I don't know if you turn away from wind or to the wind, I didn't know any of these things. And so I tried to turn the sailing boat, and then the boom swings round, uses all that weight and all the wind suddenly fills up, and guess what? We capsize. We completely go. And that is what this tongue is like. It's like a boat that is just capsized because the rudder is not guiding it in a safe direction. The rudder is turning it into the away from the wind, rather, where the wind's just going to take it, it's going to capsize, and it's all going to go to pot. This is the tongue. It's the world of evil. Then it corrupts the whole body in verse 6. It corrupts the whole body. So this is no localized fire. If your body is that forest, every bit is burning up. You know, and then if your life is that forest, again, it's all set ablaze. It sets the whole of one's course of life on fire. It's not just sort of one compartmentalized bit of your life that is a bit of an issue, bit fiery, bit evil. No, the whole body. The whole body is a phrase that gets repeated in this passage. Every single bit is on fire, burning, and it's evil. And, end of verse 6, it is itself set on fire by hell. set on fire by hell. Now, Jesus is the only other person who uses this word hell here. And this is where the people who don't repent, who don't turn to Jesus, this is where they go. And so have you ever realized that your tongue has more in common with hell than heaven? More in common with Satan than the Savior? More in common with the devil than the Redeemer? This is your tongue. And James is talking to Christians here. So how are you feeling right now? We're 6 verses in, and it's not a pretty picture. Let's take stock. How are we feeling? I'm assuming not very good. This is our tongue. This is my tongue. This is your tongue. And we've got, you know, world of evil, corrupting the whole body, set on fire by hell. So we come to our third and final point. The tongue you can't tame. The tongue you can't tame. James moves on to the fourth illustration. Taming animals. Humankind can tame all sorts of animal kind, but humankind cannot tame the tongue. The tongue is untamable. It is a restless evil in verse 8, full of deadly poison. That is your tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is talking about you. This is talking about me. No human faculty, no human power can tame the tongue. It is like that horse from verse 3. It is wild, unrestrained, completely unruly, completely evil. And how does this untamable tongue show itself? Well, in chapter 1, we were double-minded. Now in chapter 3, we're double-tongued. Look at verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. What's the issue here? What's the issue here? We praise and curse the same thing, the image of God. Our praising and our cursing, they both go to the same thing. Our Lord and Father, humans made in the likeness of God, we're praising and cursing the same thing, it's the image of God. So then James gives this example of salt and fresh water and the tree and the fruit. Look at verse 11 and 12. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The tongue shows what's within us. This evil tongue, it shows what's within us. Let's take that fresh and salt water for example then. You take salty water, take bitter water, sorry, salty water and take fresh water, mix them together, drink it, what do you taste? The bitter saltiness. It's the bitter salty taste that remains. That's why earlier on James said that the tongue corrupts the whole body, because it's not sort of the good that overpowers the evil, it's the evil that overpowers the good. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, praise and cursing. Now, the really cool thing about James's illustrations in this chapter is that they don't come out of nowhere. We mentioned earlier how James's reference picks up Jesus' description of hell. This comparison of trees and fruit here, well that references Jesus' similar analogy where Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. What I love is that this illustration about fresh water and salt water references a bit of the Bible that most of us in church should be pretty familiar with, because we've recently done it in our grow groups. Do you remember? It's the end of Exodus 15. Remember, the Israelites have just come out of Egypt, they've just crossed the Red Sea, they then sing the big song, and then they go 5 days into the wilderness. And in that time, they have no water. And then, you can just imagine that moment. On the horizon, there's a bit of a shimmer. Ooh. Is that just my eyes, or is that something there? They get closer. Oh, no, it is. That's water. Great. They're running. They're charging for this water. They plunge into it head first, and what do they get? Saltiness. bitter taste. Ugh. And so they grumble and they complain to Moses. Moses cries out to God. God shows Moses the tree, the log or something, and Moses throws it in the water. And God makes that salty, bitter water fresh. God makes that salty, bitter water fresh. And so verse 11 asks, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, is James's implied answer. And yet, his illustration hails back to a time when salt water was indeed made fresh. So, our tongues are corrupting fires, so bad that they imperil anyone who dares to be a teacher. They cannot be tamed, and they reflect our double-mindedness. Who can change us? Who can change us? With Paul, we cry out, who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, the only one who actually turns salt water into fresh water. The end of verse 12 says, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. That cannot happen. But God can make a salt spring into fresh water. It's a miracle. It was a miracle when Moses threw the log into the water, and it'll be a miracle if God purifies your tongue. Your only hope in this dread and horrible situation is God. The God who turns bitter, salty, disgusting water into fresh, sweet, drinkable water. So let's apply this to ourselves then. For those of you here or watching, you who haven't trusted in Jesus, I want to ask you to realize that this passage says, God's word says to us today that your tongue is set on fire by hell, and that it is evil, it's full of deadly poison. And then consider that perfect person of verse 2, Jesus. Consider how wonderful he is. Consider how he's the only person about whom these descriptions in James chapter 3 do not apply. His tongue is the only perfect tongue. He's the only one who doesn't simultaneously praise and curse people. Don't you want to be like him? Don't we all want to be like him? Aren't you drawn to him? Though as far as the tongue is concerned, he's the exact opposite of you. Consider the nature of your tongue. And then consider Jesus. How about those of you here today who are feeling your sin, who are feeling a bit battered by James, like I was about a year ago or so? To you, I want to say, hold fast to the fact that Jesus, the perfect person, is yours. He has promised you a kingdom in chapter 1, and he will get you there based on his merits and the quality of his speech, not yours. And how about you Christians? You here today who love Jesus and hate the fact that James has put his finger right bang on your sin. Your tongue is a world of evil. You know that and you desperately, desperately want to change. Trust in the Lord who alone makes the salty water of the tongue fresh again. You can change. And though no human being can tame the tongue, God can. God can. And you more mature Christians, we love you and we look up to you. Keep loving the Lord Jesus of whom you remind us of. And when you stumble, keep turning to the perfect person, Jesus. Keep trusting that the God who made the Israelites' water fresh is the same God who is transforming you. My friends, my church family, not many should be teachers. Yes, indeed, only one is perfect. The tongue is an untamable fire, and we are hopeless without our miracle-working God, who, out of sheer grace and kindness, makes salty, bitter, disgusting water fresh. Some of you here today need to hear that challenge, the challenge of the nature of the tongue. But everybody here needs to hear the comfort of the tongue-transforming God and his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, who alone turns the salty, bitter water of our hearts into fresh water, change these double tongues of ours, we beg of you, Lord. These double tongues which both praise and curse you. Help us to repent and forgive our stumblings because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that perfect, wonderful, beautiful person. Amen.